I was thinking, can we skip this and do another one, Lord? And I just don't think he was going to let me do that, so I'm going to deliver this. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time that if you don't walk out of here convicted, then you missed the sermon. Because the reality is what I'm about to speak on affects every last one of us. I don't care how good your walk with God is, how holy you are, you have either fallen into this trap, are currently falling into it, or in the future you probably will do it again, and you'll be so amazed that you did it, knowing that you shouldn't have. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about murder. Some of you are looking at me like, what? I've never killed anybody. But you've thought about it. The commandment that we're looking at today, and those of you who are visiting, simply says, we're doing the Ten Commandments, and it's about the issue of grace and defining grace. Here's what the scripture says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is our grace installment number 6, commandment number 6. It just says this, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now, if you have your Bible or some sort of electronic device that you store the scriptures in, if you will look up Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, I'm going to give you the picture of how Jesus sees murder, because he sees it quite a bit larger than what the Old Testament folks saw. Because Jesus not only came to fulfill the law, which he did, he came to expound on it and give us a bigger, clearer clarity. Imagine yourself, and I'll bet you there's at least three in here like this. Imagine yourself sitting there all at peace with God, thinking your relationship with him is just dandy. You and him are like this. You're just rolling along spiritually. And then you read the verse in Exodus. Let's pretend like that was your quiet time assignment this morning because you're going through our daily bread or something like that. And you read this, thou shalt not murder, and you go, okay, well, he's got nothing for me this morning on that. But then it says, now read the New Testament version. Here's what you would read in Matthew. It says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Wow. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Be first reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. What is all that saying? I think it's saying, and just about every human being, in fact, every human being, is probably guilty of murder at some point in our lives. Murder has its origin, this is point number one, murder has its origin in the human heart. Do you have a human heart? Mine is very human. One of the strangest things about being a Christian, I think, is the older you get in the Lord, if you're actually cooperating with him and growing, the more aware of how sinful your heart is that you become. If that's not happening, you're probably into the realm of the religious spirit and you've been deceived. Because I'm going to tell you that in this process of sanctification that God takes us through, that he might conform each one of us to Christ's image, we constantly have before us the need to pick up our cross and follow him daily. Beyond that, we have the need to agree with him when his scripture says something that we're not doing or says something against what we are doing. The moment we fail to disagree or to agree with God and disagree with God about his word, we're now off the path that he's designed for us in sanctification. As soon as I do not allow Christ to be Lord and his truth to reign over me, in me, and through me, I'm setting myself up to be deceived. And in that deception, I can think I'm perfectly fine with God. And in the process, I'm being used by the devil immensely. I know a ton of people who are perceived to be immeasurably mature, way beyond those of their peers and most those around them. But I look and I see sin, and it's murder. I hear it coming out of their mouths, and I'm not talking about being in a confidential pastoral setting where someone's coming to share something difficult. I'm not talking about when I have my counselor's hat on or when I had my private practice back in the day. I'm talking about just in general what people have to say about each other, including people you would consider to be holy or leaders in the church, male and female. Gossip is not a female-only sin. I grew up thinking that way because the culture I grew up in, it was a pretty redneck, I'll admit that. And you can probably tell. But whenever the word gossip was used, it was almost always used in the context of a woman being involved in it. When slander was used, it was a man, because it's more macho, you know. And both are murder, according to what Jesus said. So the word for murder here refers to an act of an extreme selfishness to remove a threat. Or if you're a sociopath and you have no conscience, you just do it for fun. And their prisons are full of people like that. It shows that one has no concern for another person's life. And I'm going to explain to you, I'm going to break this down this morning to show you how we get there so that we don't go there anymore. What I want more than anything, this call on our intercessors here in this church, is to be holy as he is holy. And we will be entrusted with the things of heaven that way beyond of what we've ever experienced before. But so will you. If you're not in the intercession group on Wednesday night and you're walking with God, I'm telling you, this sin will keep you from fulfilling your calling and your destiny, because he can't trust you with more when you don't have the private victories and your private conversations with people. And you're basically committing murder with your mouths. It says this in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." One commits murder because he or she hates. It's the result of an obsession. Like King Saul, when his thoughts were occupied continually about David, and for 13 years he was chasing David around the desert like he was some sort of madman, and he was the king of Israel. The man was obsessed and perceived David to be a threat. And it's not difficult to get there if you stop and think about it. It's not. Perhaps there's someone at work that you think is after your job or seems to have more favor than you and might jump you in the rung of, you know, corporate ladder. And you're finding yourself jealous. Jealousy is a byproduct of hate. And it leads to murder. When Cain, very first murder recorded in the Bible, when Cain killed Abel, God received Abel's offering and not Cain's, and for good reason. And Cain, in his jealousy, killed his brother. Jesus said murder extends to thought and deed, to words, unrighteous anger, and destructive insults. Have you ever given a destructive insult to anyone? Oh. Yeah, we've done that. When you have contempt for someone's mind, you're just stupid. When you say something like that, you're stupid. When you have contempt for their mind, or if you have contempt for someone's character, you're just a fool. Did you hear about so-and-so? He's such a fool. That's what raca means, by the way. What you're saying is, in both situations, They both insinuate that the person's worthless and should be put to death or doomed to hell. They're just stupid. They're fools. They deserve what they get. Can you find the love of God anywhere in there? If you do, let me know. I tried. Couldn't do it. Point number two. This is probably the weirdest point I've ever written for a sermon. Some killing is okay. I wrote that and I went, is that right? I go, I guess it is. I want to clean up some stuff here. Some of you might be thinking, well then, is war all wrong? Is capital punishment all wrong? Is that murder? No. I'm going to tell you why. Or is killing somebody in self-defense wrong? No. No. This commandment doesn't refer to plants or animals, war, or capital punishment. Why? There isn't personal hatred always necessarily attached to these things. Not everybody who fights in wars hates their enemy. They do it because they got drafted and they're obeying their government and they're honoring God in the process. You know, murder is carried out unjustly because you hate. And when you want to remove a human being who's a threat to you, that's the kind of murder that we're talking about. The law required back in the Old Testament to that a person be accountable for his or her sin. And when someone faced the judgment and is found guilty of murder, they had to pay with their life. So this commandment doesn't apply to capital punishment because punishment for murder was death itself. You know, the taking of a life. So point number three, hopefully we can lay all that down, but let's focus on what really is common to us and I think the Lord Jesus wants to deal with this morning. Point number three is let's look at Jesus' view of stuff. Angry without cause. Jesus said that this made you guilty of murder. Anger's murder in his mind. Because there is an anger that's not murder. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger do not sin, do not give the devil a place. So there is a righteous anger, but you don't want to stay there because it says, don't go to bed on your anger, the very next verse. You don't want to stay angry because that's when the sin will happen. You know, whether you're offended for yourself or you're offended for somebody that you love, whatever the issue is, you don't want to stay angry at somebody because stuff will come out of your mouth about that other person. That's murder. Very difficult thing. According to Jesus, if you hate, or if you're angry and you've committed the sin of, then you've committed the sin of murder. You've broken the sixth commandment. That's what Jesus was telling us in this Matthew passage. We do not naturally admit that if we do not forgive and hold a grudge and hate, that we are actually murdering somebody. But that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. If we gossip, we don't want to admit that it's murder. How is gossip murder? Because gossip, like jealousy, is a part of the family of hate. A person is jealous because he or she hates, and hate is murder. Jesus does math differently than we do. So does that mean if I'm sitting among a group of Christian friends and somebody brings up somebody else and tells us something juicy about them that I'm now involved in murder? Yep. How do you respond when that happens? Usually I go, can we take a time out here? Are you about to do what they do in the South? Just put that little bless their heart in at the end of it and that somehow sanctifies it after you've just murdered them? You know, so-and-so just got arrested. Bless his heart. Yeah. I don't want to hear that stuff. I've gathered to pray with people before, and before I knew it, the people that we had gathered to pray with were gossiping about people that weren't there. I'm like, this isn't going to work out very well. Imagine what God's thinking. Imagine that. When you have contempt for someone's mind and you despise their character and insinuate that they're worthless, you commit murder. The first account of murder was Cain killing Abel because of his jealousy. I'm just here to tell you this morning that not all jealousy and hatred leads to physical murder, but a lot of it leads to not just physical, but spiritual murder, emotional murder. I'm going to share. I just want to, for those of you who are new, I never tell on my congregation. I tell on myself, sometimes my family. But the stories or illustrations I give are not from here, so everybody can relax. I used to be a counselor for a lot of years, and I think I've pretty much seen everything, but as soon as I say that, I always see something new and come along. But years ago, in another place, in another time, there were two ladies. They were married. And these two ladies used to like to get together when their husbands went to work and share. That's what they called it, sharing. But they were murdering their husbands. They were gossiping about their husbands to each other. Do you think those marriages made it? No. In fact, one of them, this was kind of amazing. She was doing a bunch of stuff she shouldn't have been doing, and her husband was going to eventually catch on. So she came to see me first ahead of time before the two of them were going to land in my office together. People always have agendas. Her agenda was to make her look good, get me on her side before the man came in. And so she tried to color their situation and manipulate me to see things her way. And back then, I was quite a bit younger than I am now. I was pretty gullible. A lot of people think I'm still gullible. A lot of my leadership is right when they say that. Steve, you just trust people so much, and they're right. My wife says that to me, too. You need some more discernment. But I was listening to her, and I was believing her. I was like, wow, that guy you're married to must just be a cretin. I meet the guy. He's a sweetheart. And as soon as I asked a question that she didn't like, boom, she kicks me right in the shin. It's one of the few times I've been assaulted in a counseling session. This is typical Steve, I shot back. So I hit on something there, huh? And then what it did is it uncovered a whole bunch of things that she'd been doing. You know, you reap, why did I tell that story? You reap what you sow. They're jamming on their husbands. Those relationships are no longer. And her stuff, because scripture says your sin will find you out. And it did in spades with this gal. It did in spades. I was one of those Holy Spirit moments. You want to know what the question was? Have you been spending money that your husband doesn't know about? Boom! I guess the answer is yes. And then here it all comes, you know. People have agendas when they tell you things about other people. It can be they want to get even. It can be they want to manipulate you so that you're on their side so you won't confront them about the stuff that they're trying to do that they know deep down is wrong, and they want to blame the other person for what they're doing. I know you guys would never do this. I just have to get it out because I've been carrying it all week. Not all jealousy and hatred leads to physical murder. We act on our jealousy by thriving on gossip, especially the gossip that makes people look bad that we don't like. We get jealousy out by gossiping. We want to listen to what makes a person look stupid or less credible. It feels good for a while until you're caught. Anybody ever get caught? Don't raise your hands. I have said so many things I wish I could take back about you. Sometimes, you know, you can feel like the human intercom system. Every church has them. No secrets safe. That's the definition of a human intercom system. Yeah. Everywhere I've ever worked, there was at least two or three of them. Anytime there was more than a dozen people in a place I worked, there was at least two or three of them. If you wanted something to get out, just mention it to one of them. It'll be done in 2 or 3 days. Everybody will know. The sobering truth about grieving the Holy Spirit when we do this stuff is that we seldom feel it at the time. We seldom feel it at the time. It's hard to admit that hurting another person's reputation is murder, but it is. It is. I had a guy come see me years ago when I had my counseling practice. And he had married a woman he'd fallen in love with, and she had a teenage daughter who was trouble, with a capital T. And this young girl accused him of sexually inappropriate behavior toward her. So the police got involved. And he's in a church. And, of course, whenever, I don't know what it is about human beings, but we love that stuff. And, of course, we believe the girl, right? In fact, the rules are if you work in social work, you got to believe whenever there's a victim, they're a victim, you got to believe it. I'm more like, let's just find out the truth. Let's be like Paul Harvey and get the rest of the story. Wouldn't you want that if you were being accused of this stuff? Well, make a long story short, about 3 months into this ordeal, I'm getting calls from Helga, the East German CIA agent, because the guy worked in the area and had a big-time clearance. You know, this was getting deep and wide for this guy. It turns out the girl had done this before, and she'd lied about it 2 or 3 times prior, and she admitted she was lying about this. What do you think his reputation was like? Murdered. And the people in his church, bless them, they embraced him. You know, they didn't kill him with their words. They waited on the Lord with him. They checked on him. I was amazed. Such a healthy thing. That doesn't always happen, though, does it? It's pretty easy to judge and just reject and throw away, isn't it? This young lady loved doing this because she got lots of attention. She was mentally ill. They finally figured that out. Yeah. It's hard to admit when we want another person to feel bad, it's murder. We don't want to admit that if we were discouraging another person, demoralize them, that Jesus says that's murder. Jesus telling us all this is grace. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace, isn't it? Yeah. Point B. Point number three, failing private or in public tests costs you. When you fail a private or public test and get caught up in gossip, my favorites are the anonymous words that come from somebody on a phone or in an email or a letter or those things. No, God does not work like that. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." It's so important we get this right, isn't it? That means if you sin just a little by gossiping or by jealousy or by verbally abusing another person, then you would probably sin in much, and you can't be trusted with stuff. In fact, I think it means you would do the extreme opposite of what you should, and you just cannot be trusted. If we would become honest and transparent and look into our hearts and see what we are capable of, we'd have very little difficulty believing what Jesus said. I used to read that verse and go, that's not murder. Try and reason, because you know why I'm saying that? Because I was guilty. I didn't want to admit I was guilty of murder. Jesus said, lose your temper and open your mouth and you've committed murder. Oh. If you make another person feel guilty, you committed murder. Are you good at that? These are things you don't want to be good at. If you make another person feel like a failure or worthless, you've committed murder. Are you good at that? When I make another person feel guilty, I do this because I'm angry and because I want them to feel pain and I want to punish them. What's wrong with that picture? Now I think we're in God's territory, aren't we? We're not to judge. If we're walking in the Spirit, we'd never do this. Why? Because God never oppresses us. God never oppresses us. Satan oppresses us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one who murders. He's been a murderer from the beginning. That's what the scripture teaches us. The devil is the accuser, Revelations 12. The devil is a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. If I say I'll keep another from succeeding, I'll do everything in my power, I have in that moment committed or violated the sixth commandment. It means I cannot bear a rival or anyone I do not like or who I feel does not deserve to be elevated, to be greatly admired, so I'm going to put a little bit of something in there to take away their glory. And I'll say something, just a small word, not a big thing, nothing massively obvious. I'll just go, well, what do you really know about Ralph? This is when the red lights should start flashing. What do you really know about Ralph? That is a bomb. Just, I hope God opens our spiritual eyes and the word gossip starts flashing across people's foreheads when they open their mouths and they start that stuff. He's done that before. And then I proceed with my rationale. What do you really know about Ralph? I'm doing this for your own good. After all, he's just a man like you and I. The paradox in all of this is that the closer we get to God, the more sinful we feel, and the more we see that we are what we're really, really like inside. And we begin to get convicted of sin that previously didn't bother us. And I'm going to tell you one of the evidences that revival is in the midst of a Christian community is when we come into the sense that the Holy Spirit is anointing us and we're beginning to see what we're really, really like inside and we feel awful about it. That's when revivals hit. When that humility comes, he can work with that. When we're in denial about what we're doing and saying, he can't work with that. That just takes discipline to the next level. See, Jesus had a purpose in what he said. Anyone who is angry is subject to the judgment, is what he said. He means the eye of God sees everything, including what we're thinking. Sometimes people need to get away with murder. But when it comes to the eye of God, who sees even into the heart, they will not in the end. Your sin will find you out. It likely refers to God's final judgment when the secret will be revealed. When we call a person a fool, it goes past questioning their intelligence and it goes into the realm of judging their hearts. You ever said, that guy's just a fool? Ah. The Greek word for raka or fool means outcast, apostate, or rebel. This is worse in God's sight than calling someone stupid because calling someone a fool is playing God. How is that playing God? Only God can judge another person's heart. Be careful when you go cruising around trying to find something in somebody's heart. Only God can judge another's heart. When you think someone's a fool and are worthless, you're saying this person deserves to die and to go to hell, and that prerogative belongs to God alone. No human beings. It's difficult to see our own self-righteousness, and this is what Jesus is going after. In his fulfilling of the law, he wanted to bring an understanding. This goes beyond shooting somebody or stabbing somebody. This is with you, the stuff you do with your mouth and in your heart toward people is murder. If one hasn't committed the crime of murder, he or she may feel self-righteous, but the Holy Spirit shows that when hate and anger are in the heart, you're not righteous. We're not righteous. Seeing the sin of self-righteousness is a hallmark of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're finding that the Holy Spirit's sticking his finger on self-righteous places in your life and exposing sin in your life, be grateful. Seriously, be grateful. It's grace. A lot of people think nowadays grace is the ability to choose to do whatever you want, whenever you want. You don't have to follow God's word. You don't have to follow your vows. That your yes doesn't have to mean yes, and your no doesn't have to mean no, because we can justify ourselves because God will wink at our sin. That's what we call grace. That is not grace. This is grace. What I'm telling you today is grace. It may not sound like it. It's grace. It's grace is the gift of the ability not to sin, so that God can give you the favor and blessing he desires to give you, because he loves you with an everlasting love. It's one thing to be convicted that you've lost your temper, and it's another thing to see it as self-righteousness when you think you can handle it on your own. The moment we think that we're okay, God and I are just great, I've sinned, but it's not a big deal, I can handle it, this is just a small little blurb, I can move on. The moment you start denying the work of the cross, you're in a bad place. In fact, if you have a habit of that, you're probably not even a Christian. It is because of what Christ did on the cross that we can talk about what we're talking about today with a sense of urgency, but also knowing deep down that he loves us with an everlasting love. He died on the cross for this sin too. And all I got to do is confess this, repent of my behavior, and I'm good with God. And he's good with me. But if you're in denial and you're saying, no, I'm good. I've only done a little bit of this. I got it handled. And you're trying to do this outside of the work of Christ on the cross. You're in a self-righteous place that's very dangerous. You're deceived. If you believe you're good enough to go to heaven, that your righteousness without a mediator will satisfy God's justice, you're not a Christian. Murder is evil. Murder is sin. Murder is a crime. But hatred is also subject to God's judgment. It means a refusal to forgive and the choice to remain bitter. Anybody ever live a season of your life that way? I am not going to forgive this person. They don't deserve it. Well, neither did you. Neither did I. It's not about who deserves what. In fact, Satan's got you right where he wants you. If he can keep you bitter, keep you offended, it's like I took chemistry and didn't do very well in it in high school. And I remember the teacher was standing up there with a beaker of really clear water, and he took a ink dropper and he put one little tiny drop of blue ink in this water, and it just went, and it polluted the whole beaker full of water. I remember watching this going, wow, one bad thing and that whole thing's ruined. That's how Satan knows that he can get us. One drop of offense and bitterness and it poisons our whole body. It disqualifies us from being able to do the ministry the way we're supposed to. In fact, it takes away a desire to do that because we're walking around disgruntled all the time. Forgiveness is needed and mandatory. Murder competes with God. We are made in God's image. And get this piece. Only God can give life and only God can take it away. Breaking this command is playing God, whether you shoot somebody with a gun or if you do it with your mouth. If you take vengeance into your own hands, because some of us have been in situations where people have said a bunch of junk about us. I was informed this weekend somebody put a bunch of junk about me and the church on Facebook. So I got just talked to Chris is one that told me. He said, okay, let's go see if we can minister to this young man, find out what's going on with him, because God wants to restore him. We don't want this guy reaping and sowing what he's done, you know. So we're going to try and work that out. He may not want to see us, but we're at least going to try. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, right? Yeah. If you take vengeance into your own hands, you have in that moment become God's competitor. You ever want to get even with somebody? I must be the only one, me and David. All right, let's have coffee later. When God says, it's mine to avenge, he means vengeance is what I do best. Leave it to me. God hates injustice. He hates it when someone murders you with gossip and false accusations. He hates it. It ticks him off in a righteous way. And he promises to do something about it. What often happens is that we get afraid that God won't do anything about it, or he won't act soon enough because we're really ticked and we want him to do it now. There's a commercial I saw all back. It was really irritating. I want my money now. And I was like, what was that? But that's a real picture of us in our society today, isn't it? We want justice now. We take things into our own hands and then they end up destroying our reputations. And people have done that to us, and then we end up helping them. I've done that more than once. Pam's like, don't send that email. And I was ticked, and I went, send button. Felt good for maybe 5 seconds, and then my brain kicked back in. I was like, oops, what did I just do? Email's so dangerous. Then I had even a bigger mess to clean up than I had to start with. I know you guys are smarter than me, and you've never done that too. Now, when we take things into our own hands, because people have destroyed our reputation, and we want to get even, God stays off your case entirely. He goes, okay, you want to do it? I'll let you do it. There's been many times I wish he intervened and just said, kind of grab me by the back of the shirt and go, whoa, little man. But he doesn't do that. He has my wife to do that. She's like, don't hit the send button on that one. You'll regret it. And she doesn't end that with fool, which is really good. When God stays off your case because you jump in and try and take care of things yourself, sadly, you'll never know what he would have done for you. If you leave things alone, ironically, this is the truth. The cruelest thing you can do to your enemy is to let God handle it. God's vengeance can be devastating. I've seen it. But you don't get to enjoy it when it happens to your enemy, because you're supposed to be praying for them, blessing them, that God would withhold his hand. I had that thought several years ago. There was something really crummy happening, and people were saying a bunch of stuff about me that wasn't true. And I was like wanting God to do, you know, like, just smite him right from heaven right now. I just want to see a bunch of ink spots on the ground where they used to be. Now, if you read the Psalms, it's okay to pray like that. You just can't hang on to that anger and that expectation very long. Yeah. But he will take care of it when it's time. And he'll be merciful toward those folks, and he wants to teach you to do the same. You know what we get to do in the meantime while we're waiting for God is pray that they'll be blessed and not be punished, and that God would work out stuff between us so that there's reconciliation, because God is a God of reconciliation. You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to confuse us. When we get hurt, And then confusion comes, and he builds a case against the person that we're obsessed with or focused on at the time. And then we come into agreement with him. And then we act on that. And then you find out sometime down the road, you're sitting in front of some godly person who has an aha from heaven, and they ask the right question, and you go, for instance, the right question could be, so what exactly did they do to you? And that looks so small in that moment. And your anger was so big just 3 weeks ago. Have you ever been fooled? We all have, haven't we? You ever been caught in gossip that you didn't start? And the person someone was trashing finds out you were involved in a conversation with them, now they're mad at you too? This becomes dumb with a capital D, doesn't it? No. The command that we're looking at today covers the principle of vindication. This means when you want your name cleared, God says, leave it to me. When you try to discredit the other person, God says, you are competing with me. Ephesians 4 says, be angry, but do not sin. When we get hurt, we get angry. That's normal. We're made that way. But it turns to sin when, and we know we've committed murder, when we judge somebody, which is God's territory, when we name call or label, when we gossip and slander them, and we manipulate others to be less than they are and to believe us and get on our side. Now we're being divisive in the community of believers. When we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the hatred of the flesh. We'll be more like Jesus, and this is truth, and this is grace. So, what's the application this morning? Besides, I think all of us are going to need to repent. 1st one, don't participate with offended, gossipy people. But if you're a counselor or a spiritual leader, you're going to have to listen to it. You're going to have to help them work it out. Don't repeat it. What if you're hurt and you're really angry? Seek counsel from a mature believer who is not tied into the situation in any way, shape, or form, because they will be able to be not emotionally involved. Find a pastor, a counselor, your home group leader. The worst thing in the world to do, I think, when you're hurt, is to find somebody that you know that'll just agree with you. Happens all the time. And they won't confront you and go, what's your agenda here? Because God's doing something in the midst of this trial that you're in, and he wants to heal you of something. But to get there, you're going to have to do the right thing the right way. Your yes has to be yes, your no has to be no. And you have to work on stuff. You have to reconcile with this person. If you go to somebody that you know will agree with you, you're not just deceiving yourself, you're deceiving them too, and you're bringing them into your folly. Realize people have agendas and they want agreement from you so they can get what they want. Don't let yourself be manipulated. Years ago, when we first started this church, we were in this building, so we were probably at least 2 years old. Pam and I went on vacation. And this woman came to the church while we were gone, and we used to keep our phone numbers on these quick lists or short lists of everybody in the church, and she took one of those home with her, and she picked 10 or 12 families to call while we were gone on vacation, and she told different stories to each one, but one of the stories was that Pam was abusing me, my wife. One of the stories was Pam was stalking her. I'm like, I know Pam's got problems, but... One of the stories was Pam was abusing our children. One of them was I was abusing Pam. So my youth pastor at the time calls me. I'm down at the Oregon coast having a good time with my family. He goes, "You aren't going to believe this, and you aren't going to believe what you're going to come home to. We called CPS just to cover you." And I'm like, "Oh, great. Well, that's a government agency we want involved in a pastor's family life, you know." Fortunately, long before I was a pastor, I was involved in the ESD with all the drug and alcohol programs in all the schools, and I'm known. And people had a brain out there. People never stopped to ask the question, does that sound like them? Let's see, Pam's a stalker. Do you guys know Pam? Does that sound like her? Somebody said, yeah. Came from the youth section, we won't point names. No. How stupid are we? Why do we come into agreement with the devil about stuff? Seriously. I had somebody come to me one time, they told me the most outlandish story about myself. I was like, really? I don't recall being there. But it sounded like a good time. Yeah, you were gambling down at the, whatever the place is, at the bowling alley down there. And I'm like, I've never been in a casino in my life. No, it was you. Because you heard? Yeah. Did I win? Where's the money? It sounds like me, doesn't it? That's what I finally said. That sounds like me, doesn't it? The person's like, well, I was a little surprised at the time, but you know how people are. I need to say this isn't a person in my inner circle and never would be. We need to love people enough to tell them to stop what they're doing because they can't afford it. And for Pete's sake, don't use some nudge-level revelation as a platform to bring gossip or opinion into a situation. I see this happen. When I was a Baptist, we just didn't do this because, of course, we didn't believe God still talked to us. You know? But for Pete's sake, people, revelation is clear when it's from God. It has interpretation that's clear, and it has application that's clear. I can't tell you how many times I've seen charismatics trash somebody's reputation because they had a feeling about them. Who's the accuser of the brethren? It's not God. He doesn't give us little strange notions and poison things so we're going to think badly about somebody. For Pete's sakes, or Brian's book, for God's sakes, grow up. That stuff's got to stop. Boy, I had a feeling about this. Well, did their behavior match it? No, but I got a feeling. Well, I have indigestion right now. But I'm not making any major life-changing decisions based on it. Yeah. I have a side note, time out. No, I won't go there. I've said enough. I was going to go deeper, and I decided, wisdom from above, we're going to stop right there. Anybody sufficiently convicted yet? Yeah, okay, good. Mission accomplished. I'm the mailman. Wish I could tell you I was 100% pure in this, and I'm not. My wife and kids would tell you that, my closest friends. George and Brian and others would tell you, yeah, Steve gets a little disturbed once in a while about stuff people do. Cody knows. Ask her later, she'll tell you. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, dear. All right, you ready to repent? Somebody say yes. I want to hold on to my sin and be bitter. Okay, good. We accomplished a lot in church today then, didn't we? How about if you stand with me? I hope you guys know that when you hear something like this, it's because God loves you and he deeply desires to give you grace and to allow you to come into a right relationship with him and others and to see the ministry of reconciliation move in and through you. That's why he gives us this stuff in his word, whether it's hard or not. It's because he loves us, and this is grace. So if this morning you're realizing, wow, I've been running my mouth off about so-and-so, and if it goes beyond the and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, it doesn't matter how much and how many, you get to just ask Jesus to forgive you and have the blood of Christ cover your sin. You may need to go back to some people and go, I am so sorry, will you forgive me? I murdered you with my mouth. I'm going to tell you one more thing. This is how serious things are going to get around here. This morning in the night, while I was asleep, I had an encounter with a demon. And this demon came in the form of a seductress. And she asked me to be in a relationship with her. This isn't even covert anymore. This is overt. Do you know why the enemy would tip his hand like that? Because we are so close to a breakthrough here spiritually. He's desperate to see this not happen. I woke up, I told Pam that. I'm like, you aren't going to believe this one. She leaned in my ear and whispered, would you be with me? And I leaned into her ear and I said, I'm with someone already. Right response. But God showed me stuff about that. You cannot, in this time, in this day and age, we cannot entertain sin of any kind. We have to be on the alert because he's prowling around trying to kill, steal, and destroy our relationships. In fact, I'm just going to tell you guys this straight up. If you've emailed me recently, I might not have got it. I'm not ignoring you. I think there's something going on with my email stuff, you know, or the enemy's not letting important stuff get to me. It hasn't been getting to me. You know, I have people saying, didn't you get my thing on Monday? No. Did you get my thing on Wednesday? No. No. He's working overtime to cause issues between people. And so guard your relationships like you've never done that before. And guard your mouths like you've never done that before. Guard your minds like you've never done that before. Guard your hearts like you've never done that before. Okay, let's pray. Father, I stand in the gap for not only myself, but these who present. You know what we've said about who and whom and, oh my goodness, we are so sinful, Father. Please forgive us. Please wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you make our mouths tools of worship again? Would you make our mouths tools of praise again? Will you make our mouths life-giving forces again? Would you give our mouths truth to speak, love to speak, grace to speak, joy to speak? Oh God, would you cause us to fully repent and receive the washing of the blood this morning? Thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes and cleanses all of my sin and all of our sin. We receive it now in Jesus' name. And we speak life where we once spoke death. In Jesus' name, we speak life abundant and to the full to those that we've been verbally trashing. We repent, Lord, and we pray blessing on those people. We ask, oh God, that they would know you and walk with you fully in the Spirit, that they'd fulfill their callings and destinies in you. We cry out for your favor on their lives. And oh God, I ask, as we stand in the gap this morning, that if there's anybody in here who needs to go to somebody, I pray, oh God, they'd do it today. They'd not avoid it. That we'd be clean before you as a Christian community, that we might receive all of your favor and blessing. that we would overcome in all ways, that we'd be the light and life and salt that we're called to be. Oh Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us. The church said, amen.